Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Happy Mother's Day to my mom. You're the greatest. I love you so much. Happy Mother's Day. It's a great day to be with our spiritual community. It's a great day to be with the church. It's a great day to worship. It's a great day to celebrate. It's a great day to just enjoy Jesus. I don't know about you, but I hope you're enjoying Jesus today and every day. Jesus loves it when we enjoy him. Last week, you guys started a new sermon series called Church Reborn, a transforming journey through the book of Acts through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And our title for today is Reborn for Mission. Reborn for Mission. When Pastor Peter asked me if I would preach on this text, I got really excited. I looked at the topic, Reborn for Mission. I'm a missionary. For those of you who don't know, my wife and I were from this church. Well, I'm from this church. My wife is a visitor every time. She's from Texas. But I grew up here, been on the field for a while. This place is home for us, and we love it. We love you guys. We love being back. Normally, our thing is we're there for 4 years. We come home for one. And so while we're home, we're here, we're trying to raise up people who will pray with us and for us. We're trying to raise up people who will join us, who will come and serve the Lord overseas. We're trying to raise a budget. We're trying to do all these different things. And we're trying to tell as many people who we can get to listen about the wonderful things that Jesus is doing around the world. And friends, Jesus is doing wonderful, wonderful things around the world. He's doing it in Manchester, he's doing it in Connecticut, he's doing it in the U.S., and he's doing it amongst all nations. We serve a wonderful Savior. And so this morning we're going to look at this passage in Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, and it is a full text. And we're looking at it and we're saying it's reborn for mission. So we're looking at it through the eyes of what is the role of the church? How does the Spirit, what role does the Spirit play? Let's look at this text. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. It says this, "Then they gathered around him and they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is good, that your word accomplishes its purposes. We thank you that your word, when it goes out, it does not return void. And we trust that your word would do that with each and every one of us today. Lord, we pray that whatever you want to accomplish through your word, you would accomplish. Lord, we want to again surrender to you and ask, Jesus, that you be made much of and you be glorified. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So I want to begin by looking at this text, all 6 or 7 verses, 6 through 11, and then I want to hone in on one. All right? But there's a lot going on in here. So you look at verse 6. Or before we even get to verse 6, where's the setting? Okay, this is happening outside of Jerusalem, Bethany, Mount of Olives, somewhere around there. You've got at least the disciples who are there that Jesus is talking to. Maybe there's a bigger crowd. Maybe it's the 120. But for sure, we've got the 11 disciples who remain. Jesus, in verse 6, the disciples ask this question. They say, is this the time? Is now when you're going to restore the kingdom? That's a potent question. Because still to this at this time, the disciples had this idea, restore Israel, restore Israel. There was still this nationalistic identity that they knew their nation was going to be restored. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the time or the dates. It's not for you to know the hour which God set by his own authority. The restoration of Israel affected every aspect of Jewish thought. This They had a hard time getting this out of their minds. We know the kingdom will be restored. And as we're looking at it back, we know the kingdom will be restored. We just see it as a different kingdom than they first understood this. Okay, verse 6. Now verse 7. Jesus again reiterates in this. He says, it's not even me. I submit to the authority that my Father has. He and he alone knows. When you look at how the Trinity works together, Father, Son, and Spirit, there is this submission that Jesus has to his Father. And I think that's a wonderful encouragement and a horrible rebuke for us as believers of who are we submitted to? We should follow in the line of Jesus. If Jesus was this submitted to the Father, how submitted are we? Jesus, fully God, fully man, and yet the Father knows this and the Father alone. Verse 8, Pastor Peter mentioned it last week. We have the Acts of the Apostles as this book is normally known. But realistically, the main player in this book is the Holy Spirit. He is the central figure. It is more appropriately titled, The Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shows up on every page, in almost every verse, in every chapter, doing wonderful things. Father, Son, Spirit. I think if we're honest with ourselves, the Father, we kind of understand that. Jesus, we kind of understand that. But often, I think the Holy Spirit makes us a little bit uncomfortable. He could ask or show up or have us do anything. And it's a spirit. And if you grew up in church and you went with the old King James or the new King James or whatever the King James is, it was the Holy Ghost. And that's just scary in and of itself. That's why most of the time we just say spirit because we can handle that a little bit better. But I think we have this uneasy relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that was never Jesus' intention. We're going to talk about this later, but that was never what Jesus wanted. Verse 9, in this passage, it just happens. You have the ascension of Jesus. He goes back to the Father, not because he died and that was it. We all know he died, he rose again. We celebrated Easter. He died, he rose again. Then he's around, and then he ascends. And he goes, and he's with the Father. And the disciples are standing there, just staring, looking up. This doesn't happen every day. But it has happened. The whole narrative of this story, it's a throwback to when Elijah went. And Elisha was standing there remaining. And Elisha tied himself to Elijah. And when he goes, we know that Elisha got a double portion. Elisha got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Church, what did we get when Jesus went? What did we get when Jesus ascended? We got the very Spirit of God to live in us. As a church, that's the Spirit that binds us and unites us together. That's the Spirit that empowers us for mission. That's the Spirit who corrects us when we go this way and brings us back in. That's the Spirit who encourages our souls. That's the Spirit who enables us to be who God wants us to be. Verse 10, never underestimate in Scripture when angels show up. Two men in white, angels, are there. I would love for an angel to come right now. One, because it would go viral. This would be amazing. But that would just be awesome if two angels showed up. But we read through this like, oh yeah, angels, that happens all the time. Don't underestimate how much is going on in the spiritual realm that we just don't see. But it doesn't mean it's not happening. All throughout Scripture, God pulls the curtain back just a little bit here and there, and we see that the Lord has so much going on in the spiritual. And then verse 11, this same Jesus is coming back. We get the promise of the return of Christ, which when we're talking about mission, knowing that Jesus left, but that he is coming back, changes everything. It changes everything. And the text says this same Jesus, he doesn't change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. That gracious, powerful, wonderful counselor, everlasting God, Emmanuel, God with us, that is our Jesus. And that's who's coming back. Even if he's been with the Father for thousands of years, that same Jesus is the one who's coming back. And we worship him. We enjoy him. That's the text overview. There's so much going on. But between the ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus, we have the mission of Jesus. And church, that is our mission, collectively. You, me, Pastor Peter, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, it's ours. And so we're going to look at that in verse 8. Verse 8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's our mission. Acts 1:8 is a critical verse in Acts, and it's a critical verse in the New Testament as a whole, because everything changes with this verse. In Luke, the end of Luke 24, Pastor Peter talked about it, it's a continuation, right? It's volume 1, it's volume 2, same author. Luke, it says at the end that you're to wait until you receive the power from on high. You're to wait for it, okay? This power, this Spirit of God changes everything. Acts 1:8, the Spirit will come upon you. Acts 1:8, it's a mandate and it's a promise, right? It's not just go in and be a witness to the world. It's go in, be a witness to the world, and the promise of the very presence of God with us, the power of God. I want no part of the mission of God if I don't have the power of God. And friends, you don't either. We're powerless. In that case, we're just out there doing good things. But that's not true. We operate in the power of a risen Christ, a risen Savior. This verse changes it. This verse also provides the outline for the book of Acts. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all nations. When you look at Acts, that's exactly the way the book of Acts goes. It starts with Jerusalem, moving on to Judea, moving on to Samaria, moving on to the nations. In Acts, we get Peter and we get Paul as two of the main figures after the Holy Spirit. And Peter is very much Jerusalem, Judea. And Paul is, give me Samaria and all nations. The gospel keeps going like this to all people. And it's not just the gospel's job, church. It's our job. That's our mission. It's what we've been given. Okay? Who's the mission given to? It was given to Peter, to Paul, to the disciples, and to the global church. If you follow Jesus, there is no one who is excluded from the mission of God. Doesn't matter what your skill set is, doesn't matter how long you've been a believer, doesn't matter if you're good at something or bad at something. If you love Jesus, if Jesus has changed your life, if Jesus has taken away your sins, if you're living in that true life that God has for us, this is our mission. Our mission is all nations, including this one. What is our mission? We're to be witnesses. We're to be witnesses. And it says this, you will be my witnesses, my, possessive. We are God's witnesses. We're not our own. So there is a surrendering factor. We lay it on the table, not for ourselves. We lay it on the table. We lay it all on the table for the Lord. We are his, which sometimes means, or often means, we don't get to choose a lot of how we play out in this mission. God gives us roles to play. The word witness comes from the original word martyr, which we all know the word martyr, people who would give up their lives for their faith. And I have never been asked to give up my life for my faith, but I sure hope that if that time ever came, I would say, yes, I will witness for you in life. I will witness for you, Jesus, in death. We are to be witnesses for Jesus. Witness means living right. It means living in alignment with God. We can do that because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. My wife and I, we live amongst Muslims, and we see them trying to do this good versus bad scale, and that they hope that at the end, the good side of the scale outweighs the bad side of the scale. And there's this compassion part of us that's like, we just feel so bad because they're trying to do good things, but they don't have the power to do it. Church, we have the power to do absolutely everything God has asked us to do. There's not one thing he's asked us to do where he says, good luck, you're on your own. That's not our Jesus. That's not this same Jesus who's coming back. He's given us all we need. We are to also proclaim. We're to live right, we're also to speak. We have to open our mouths. We have to tell people about Jesus. It's not popular. It's never been popular. We lull ourselves to sleep thinking that, oh, in today's world, it's not popular to talk about Jesus, so let's just not do that. It didn't really go well for Paul very often when he spoke about Jesus. All throughout history, it hasn't gone well for people who speak about Jesus, but it's still God's design that we speak about who we know. We speak about whom we love. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." He doesn't say, "Go around and make sure everyone follows my rules." Right? That's not what he says. And yet sometimes we're much better at that. We'd rather people follow our rules than know our Savior. We'd rather people live according to someone that we haven't even told them about yet. There's both and here. Okay, when? When do we do this mission? It's easy to say we do it from now, when Jesus said this, all the way to eternity. But that's not exactly true. Yes, to eternity, and we get that here. The angels tell them, hey, that same Jesus, he's coming back. But when did it start? Jesus didn't say, go do it now. He actually said, go to the city and wait till you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive this power, then go. And I think there's a critical element to the waiting. Jesus knew they needed Pentecost. They needed the Spirit to be poured out, or they would just be devoured. But church, we've received that Pentecost. We've received the Holy Spirit. We have access to every ounce of power that God has for us. So for us, it is continual. As long as we follow Jesus, we are on mission. Then let's look at where. Where are we supposed to do this? Or rather, to whom are we supposed to do this? It's easy to say Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, and say, well, that's geographic, right? Which it is. Jerusalem was the closest, then it went out to Judea, then Samaria, and then the ends of the world. Which, when you think about it, for us, we interpret that very differently than how the disciples would have. Do you think the disciples knew that much about Australia? Do you think they knew that much about New York City? Like, we think of the ends of the world, we also say the earth is round. Like, the ends of the world doesn't really make sense. But when they were thinking of it, they were thinking Rome. They knew something was going on in Asia. But the point is still the same. All people everywhere has to know. So you can look at it geographically. You can also look at it people-wise. Think of Jerusalem. Okay, when we think of this with the lens of people, not places, Jerusalem, that's the people who just killed Jesus. Judea, they just rejected Jesus. Samaria, those are the untouchables. And the ends of the earth, those are the worst of the worst Gentiles who live nowhere near the crowning jewel of Jerusalem. So we can look at it geographically, we can also look at it people-wise. And if we were all to be honest and take down a piece of paper and a pen, or a pencil and a pen, pencil and paper, we could write down that list in our minds of where that gospel would go. From those closest to us to those nothing like us, or who are antagonistic towards us, or who are worse. But we are all called to love and proclaim to all nations. Why? Why do we have to wait for this power? In Ephesians, Paul writes, our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers and principalities of darkness. If we're going to fight spiritual battles, we have to fight them in spiritual ways. My wife and I have this thing where we try and constantly keep before us as we work overseas, we are going to win this battle in the spiritual before we win it in the physical. Because primarily, missions is in the spiritual. Yes, we show up, we go someplace, we do something, but missions happens in the spiritual, which is why, church, you can affect the globe without leaving the church building. You can sit here, and your prayers for us in Comoros matter more than you could ever ask or imagine. And it's the same thing. As my wife and I are over there praying for people back home and the church back here, we can accomplish things in the spiritual. It's our role. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against demonic powers and authorities. I don't know about you. I want no part of going up against any demonic authority without the power of Jesus. And overseas, we see demonic stuff all the time. We see people with demonic issues, manifesting demons, all sorts of things. We see it a lot. It's very common in Africa and other places in the world. Different a little bit than here. How do we do it? How do we engage in these battles? We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means when we pray with power. When we share about Jesus, we share with power. When we give with power. When we go with power. We realize we are not our own. We're not out there by ourselves. We are with Jesus. Sometimes the biggest difference in my day is just realizing Jesus is with me, because it changes my perspective. It changes how I engage with reality. It changes how I look at situations and how I look at people. My wife and I live in a place where electricity is sometimes, and it's getting better. But there is a very big difference between a night with power and a night with no power. There's no lights, there's no fan, there's no television, there's no fan because it's hot, there's still no fan. We try to get rechargeable ones, but it's not the same. The power matters. The power matters. Now, I also love, in our community, let's say the power goes off in the afternoon and your lights aren't on yet, and nothing on the house is on, so you just don't realize it. When the power comes back on in the evening, you know it immediately. Because, again, we live, I mean, within this church building, we'd have like 15 houses this close to us, okay? So like, we live like right on top of our neighbors. And as soon as the power comes on, you hear cheering, and then you hear this word, Ooja! And Ooja means the power has come back on. And there's this communal aspect to the recognition of power. That's in a society, a Muslim society, that's looking at electricity. How much more so in a spiritual community looking at the power of Jesus? We should be fantastically excited when we together recognize the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the power of Jesus. Look at what God is doing. Look at Jeff. He's terrible. He would never accomplish anything on his own. It must be the power of God in him, because on his own, he would crash and burn, and this would be a disaster. We celebrate what the Spirit is doing. Guys, we all do it because Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. And he's asked, he's mandated, he's told us that all nations will worship before his throne. I want to close with this, and I'll invite the worship team back up. I want to end with just a couple of myths about mission. A couple of myths about mission. The first myth is this. We need to know everything. We need to know everything. Guys, that is not true. We don't need to know everything. If you look at this, the disciples start with a question. They start with a question of, hey, is this? And Jesus says, it's not your business. In mission, we often want to know every aspect. We want to know how it's going, what it's going to look like, what's it going to take. And often God doesn't give us all those answers. He just doesn't. We have to be willing to trust. We have to be willing to have faith. Myth number two, the Holy Spirit is plan B or the second best option. That's also not true. The Holy Spirit isn't something we get because Jesus went on vacation, okay? The Holy Spirit isn't what we get because Jesus ran out of options. The Holy Spirit was the plan. He knew that he would leave. He'd go back to the Father. He would leave the church. And he needed the church to be able to live as he wanted the church to live. And he gave us his Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't someone who should make us uncomfortable. In some ways, yes, it's the presence of God. But in other ways, we should be so enamored and enthralled and enjoy the Holy Spirit living in us. Myth number three. My salvation is what matters most. My salvation is what matters most. Friends, this is never true in the Bible. From Israel being redeemed as a nation, they were blessed to be a blessing. When Paul and Peter and all these other people had their experiences with Jesus, it was never about them. It was about all nations. They were to keep going. Church, your salvation is wonderful, but you are not the end goal of this story, which is humbling and wonderful, because it's not about us, it's about Jesus. Number four. I got two more. Maybe three. I'll go with two. Number four. Number four. And I'm saying this, remember, one of my identity here, okay? My identity is I am a missionary, okay? That's very important for this one. So hold that. Okay, number four. Money is not the greatest need in mission. Money is not the greatest need in mission. I'm part of a denomination. I'll go to these network events, and all the pastors know where the missionaries are because that's who you want to avoid because the missionaries need money. Okay, missionaries need money, but it's not our biggest need. Hope for 10 needs money. It's not their biggest need. Sunday school teachers need money. It's not their biggest need. Our biggest need in mission, whether you are a missionary overseas or the church locally, our biggest need is the power of God. Without the power of God, what do we offer? How do we operate? How are we going to accomplish anything? We need the power of God. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Number five, and I close with this one. The best way to witness is through right living. The best way to witness is through right living. Friends, it's a myth. The best way to witness is through telling people who you know and what that person has done in your life. To tell people the gospel. There's all sorts of ways to live rightly. But when someone watches you live rightly for years and years and years, it's hard for them to guess that Jesus is the difference if you've never told them. Quick story about this. I'm sure many of you have heard it. Missionary, China. China's a secure nation. You don't want to share too much. You don't want to get kicked out. So this missionary is like, I'm going in with one idea. I'm going to stay here as long as I can, and I will exist, and I will live rightly for the Lord, and the Chinese, they will know that I am different. They will see it, and they will praise Jesus. So he's there for 5-10 years, and finally someone comes up to him and says, hey, can I talk to you? I've been watching you for, let's say 7 years. Cut the difference. 7 years, I've been watching you, and there's something different about you, and I want to talk about it. He says, great. So they made a meeting, met the next day. Chinese guy comes up and says, I've been watching you 7 years, and there's something so different about your life, and I wanted to talk to you about it. He's like, yeah. He's like, I forgot the end. No, just kidding. He's like, you're a vegan, aren't you? He's like, a vegan? He's like, you don't eat meat. He's like, you don't need any of that stuff. He's like, no, that's not the difference. The difference is, but for 7 years, that guy just lived there, looking, watching, hoping someone would recognize it's Jesus. Friends, we have to share. We have to open our mouths. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that as a church, we are on mission. We thank you that as a church, you've given us something to do. We thank you that as a church, you have asked us to be part of what you're doing amongst the nation. Jesus, we thank you that it is a privilege. Yes, it's a mandate. Yes, it's a duty. Yes, it's a responsibility. But Jesus, it is a privilege to be part of what you're doing amongst the nations. And so we are grateful. We say thank you, Jesus. And we ask that your power would go forth in this community and in all communities. Lord, we don't want to do it without you. We don't want to do it on our own. We don't want to do it in our own strength. We don't want to take on spiritual giants with our own weak physical power. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning. Encourage them. May they know that that same power that Peter had and Paul had, they have. We have. Because we are on mission together. As a church, we're never meant to do this alone. Lord, we thank you for designing it so well. In your name we pray. Amen.